Good morning. The grace and peace of the Lord Jesus be with you as we gather for this memorial service to honor our beloved brother and servant of the Lord, Jim Shinker. On behalf of the family, thank you for being here today. Trust that God's blessings are going to be upon this service, that the Lord's mercy and presence will be with us and will strengthen each of us, especially the family. Let me just make a few remarks here before beginning our service here. As we do remember Jim's homegoing, or as he would say, his graduation, we do want to pay honor to his God and to give thanks for him. We do have, as you see here, a pictorial presentation a little bit later of Jim's life, and we look forward to that. And then as well, a historical accounting from two of Jim's fellow servants and friends, Mr. Winslow and Pastor Buchanan. We're going to have an opportunity for sharing some reminiscences of Jim. If you would like to do so, then please, at the due time, I'll invite you up to do that. So keep that in your thoughts. There is a fellowship time downstairs immediately following the service, thanks to the women of Westminster for bringing that together. And there is a graveside service at Westminster Memorial on Monday at noon is the viewing, and then the graveside service itself is at 1 o'clock. So I think that is all the announcements that we have. Let's rise now as we hear our Maker and Savior's word to begin this memorial service. Paul writes to the Corinthians in his second letter, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted. Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Our help, therefore, is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth." Think of those words that Jesus told his disciples, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Let us encourage our hearts before the Lord as we come now in prayer. Our almighty, gracious, and heavenly Father, you, Lord, are our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. We come to you, Lord, in the strong and living name of your only begotten, your well-beloved Son, Jesus, our Savior, who died for our sins and who rose from the dead, victorious over our iniquities, victorious over the curse. Give us, we pray, peace and pardon and joy in the Holy Spirit through the precious blood of him who loved us and gave himself for us. Lord, lead us this hour to the throne of grace, to the one who cannot but be touched with the feelings of our infirmities and our griefs. Help us, Lord, to know that you are a God who is near and not afar off, one in whose heart we can unburden ourselves in casting our cares upon you. Lord, we do pray that you'd bear us up, make us to obtain mercy and to find grace to help in this time of need. Father, be especially with Wilma, be with the family, be with those closest who are hurting the most. Bind up the broken hearts, we pray. And help us to hear your Son speaking to us by his Spirit, that through the patience and comfort of the Holy Scriptures, we might have hope. Lord, we don't grieve as those who are without hope, but as those who look to Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who holds the keys of hell and death, who gives to all his sheep everlasting life, that no one can pluck them from his hand. We, Lord, put ourselves in that hand now. Father, we ask all these things in your beloved Son's name, the one who is risen, the one who is returning, and the one who receives his people, bringing them from this world into the next. Hear our prayers for his sake. Amen. Let's sing God's praises. Our opening hymn is "It Is Well With My Soul," which is 691 in your Trinity hymnal. This was a song, I believe, that was written under great distress and trouble, and yet the author found great peace in reflecting upon God's goodness even in times of tears. Hymn 691. Seated. We now have a remembrance in pictures. Get the lights for us.
Pastor, if I've got it right, we're supposed to read now.
Thank you, Valerie and Aaron, for carrying the pictures.
Disconnected.
Well, Jim Shinker believed in having insurance policies, and you're looking at them right here. both of us were asked by Jim to read this statement. I was with Jim the night he died, earlier in the evening with Wilma and with Jean. And the last thing he said to me was, "You know where that statement is, don't you?" And I looked at Jim and I said, "Yes, I know where it is, and I know when to read it." But I had no idea that just a short time later, I would be reading it. And so Don and I are going to read this kind of antiphonally. We're going to go paragraph by paragraph. And it's really good to have some of Jim's co-workers with him today. And the first part of this life history, this is prepared by Jim, by the way, with some minor editing by one of his friends. And so we're just the readers. And it covers his life in transportation and his life in Christ. Jim was the third of four sons born to Nicholas and Mabel Schinker. He grew up and attended a public school in Homewood, Illinois, a south suburb of Chicago. He played basketball at Thornton Township High School during his second year and graduated from high school in Harvey, Illinois in 1951.
Upon graduation, he went to work at the Illinois Central Railroad until 1962, with 2 years out while in the Navy, 1952 to 1954, where he was stationed in the Pentagon with the rank of yeoman seaman.
In 1954, Jim married Marion Jager, and they had four sons, Andy, Jim, Wes, and Bill. Not necessarily in that order, and Bill is with us here today. Jim continued to work with the railroad, now in the sales department. He was transferred to Omaha, Sioux City, Joliet, and Chicago. In 1962, Jim worked for 2 years in international sales for the Alabama State Docks.
In 1963, he went to work for Sealand Service, holding sales positions in Chicago, Cleveland, Oakland, and Long Beach, where he was promoted to regional sales manager. He refused a promotion to Europe and the East Coast and left Sealand in 1973 to work as a sales manager for two steamship agencies in Los Angeles. In 1978, he went to work for Crowley Maritime Company as a district manager for the next 12 years. In 1990, he opened the West Coast office for CSI Company of South Bend, Indiana, where he worked 5 years. In 1995, he became an independent freight service contractor up until his full retirement on March 10, 2018, at age 84. All told, he worked in the transportation industry for over 65 years, selling freight service for railroad, trucking, and steamship companies.
The course of Jim's life can be traced in two distinct halves. The first half was lived outside of the saving work of God and His Son, Jesus Christ. A sinful lifestyle created problems at home and work and led to his divorce. He met and fell in love with Joyce Weatherby, and though they lived together for a time outside of wedlock, God laid upon their hearts the desire to be married in a church. The search for a minister to marry them led Jim in early 1975 to Edwards Elliott, the pastor of the Garden Grove Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Pastor Elliott married them as non-Christians and then over the course of several months discipled them both unto saving faith in Jesus Christ. Many times after this, Jim would tell his family, friends, and business associates that it was the preaching of God's word that brought conviction of his sins and opened his heart and mind to the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ.
Thus began the second half of Jim's life in 1975 at age 42 as a new man in Christ. Not a perfect life, but a life committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ in fellowship with God's people. Under the preaching of Pastors Elliott and Bill Warren, Jim and Joyce were blessed and happy. He served as a trustee for the church for two decades. The congregation discovered Jim's compassion for those in need and that he enjoyed helping people. So in 1978, he was ordained as a deacon in the church, a position in which he actively served for over 35 years until the congregation granted him the title of Deacon Emeritus in 2013.
Supporting Christian education for Covenant children was also a ministry that was very important to Jim. It was a special joy for him to see his granddaughters, Valerie and Aaron, attend Mrs. Warren's one-room Christian school in the 1990s. He remained an active member of Covenant Christian Academy's circle of friends long after his granddaughters had graduated, even up until the day that he graduated last week.
In the 1980s and 90s, if you were an avid reader of the Orange County Register, it would not be uncommon to read one of Jim's letters to the editor seeking to bear witness for Christ on the moral issues of the day. Even presidents heard from him. His business associates, his sons and stepchildren, and his grandchildren would often hear him speak of the Savior and ask his blessing over a shared meal.
The first chapter of his new life was brought to a close when, in God's wisdom, he brought Joyce to heaven in 1982. Though Jim rejoiced in her going to be with the Lord, he was lonely.
Therefore, the next chapter began as an answer to prayer. Jim asked elders Dan Yahuso and Andy Mitchell and Pastor Warren to pray that the Lord would give him a Christian wife. In 1983, Wilma Green, a new widow, began attending the church more regularly. When he met Wilma, he asked what she wanted to do with the rest of her life. She said, "All I want to do is be with God's people." To which Jim said, "We ought to be good friends." Jim tried to comfort her as he had been comforted a year earlier, and their friendship blossomed into marriage in November of 1983. This was a marriage filled with love for each other and hospitality for others that lasted over 34 years.
Jim came to faith in Christ using the King James Bible and continued to use it up to the end of his earthly sojourn. He had the joy of seeing the words of Psalm 96:16 fulfilled in his lifetime. "Let thy work appear to thy servants and thy glory unto their children."
He loved the children and grandchildren that came with each of his marriages. He prayed for them and used every opportunity to point them to Christ. The Lord answered the prayer of Psalm 90, verse 16, for Jim in showing his glory unto a number of those of the next generations. Particularly joyful moments of Jim's life came when his son, Jim, became a Christian, when his stepson, Peter Weatherby, sought him out from Colorado to let him know that he, too, had been given a new heart, a new start in life as a Christian, and when stepson, Steve Green, became a deacon in his church in Missouri.
Today, Jim is survived by 4 sons, 2 stepsons, a stepdaughter, 2 stepdaughters, 10 grandchildren, 3 great-grandchildren, and of course Wilma. May the Lord continue to show his glory to the children of his servant Jim.
Well, we'll take time for testimonies and sharing in a moment. Let's sing another hymn, "Jesus Paid It All," 308 in your hymnals. We'll remain seated as we sing this hymn as we prepare our thoughts for following time. "Jesus Paid It All," 308.
Jesus.
Time now for those who'd like to share a memory or two of Mr. Schenker. Or maybe we covered it all in that paper. All right, Dora, if you'd like to come. Okay.
And I just imagine that he and my daddy are involved in talking about the Lord, politics.
Thank you, Thora. Oh my, I hope we're not talking about politics in heaven. Anybody else? Peter. Good afternoon, everyone. My name is Peter Weatherby, and I wrote that letter. Jim is my stepfather. He was married to my mom, Joyce, prior to Jim and Wilma's beautiful matrimony. Jim was the first man to ever share the gospel with me when I was in my 20s, and I would have nothing to do with it. Jim was enthusiastic. He was on fire for the Lord, and I was far from the Lord. I was young, I was rebellious, and I was addicted. When my mom died, I was in Colorado. I came out for the funeral. And I left, and I thought my life with Jim was done. I did not desire to see him anymore. Our relationship had actually even been volatile at times. And there was no contact whatsoever for 25 years. And I was just running wild during many of those years. And then the Holy Spirit led my wife and I to a church in 2002. And in December of that year, I gave my life to the Lord and asked Him to be the leader of my life from that day forward. And my wife did as well shortly after that. I still wasn't thinking of Jim, though, even though he was the one who had first shared the gospel with me. And then the Lord decided to teach me about forgiveness and reconciliation. And, you know, I didn't audibly hear it, but I just knew, I was told I needed to contact Jim. And I didn't know how or where. And but I knew he loved the OPC. And so I wrote the letter. And but the Garden Grove OPC, that's not where you were anymore. Right. So I actually, yeah, so I was like, Lord, I don't want to do this. I don't even know how to get a hold of him, so we're done. The Lord's like, no, we're not done. I went online to look for Garden Grove OPC. I couldn't find it anymore. It wasn't there. And then I thought, okay, I tried, Lord, we're done. He says, no, we're not done. Write a letter to the nearest OPC that you can find, right, and just see. And I had no idea, Pastor, when I wrote that letter, that Jim was in your congregation. And at that moment, so I wrote the letter. Didn't think it was going to go anywhere. I waited. And about 3 days later, my phone rang because I gave my contact information to Pastor Gorell. My phone rang. And it was area code 714. And I'm like, no, it can't be. But it was. We were on the phone for about 3 hours. We forgave each other. We reconciled. And Jesus was just right with us. And from that time forward, I still do come to attend a conference here, and I was able to visit this church and meet many of you. And just reestablish or establish. We never had a relationship of any substance before because there were some major things missing. We became just brothers in Christ, just a mutual bond of love through Christ, and we have enjoyed that for many, many years. So it's just an honor and a blessing to be here with you all today. And the graduation date thing, I don't know how many times he told me that he knew he was in the class, he just didn't know the date, and he knows his date now. So yeah, thank you so much for having me. So that was the guy. Thora, you're talking about this other person. I knew that this had happened with him. I was going, was there a second person? because I so trust your memory more than I trust mine. So what a wonderful testimony that is. I remember bringing that letter to him, and I'll never forget the look on his face when he read that letter. He just fell back in his chair like a ton of bricks. He was blown away by how the Lord had worked in your life. So, Joe?
Most of you know me. I'm Joel of Judas and one of the elders here at the church, and I serve at the gym here. I'm also the principal of the school. I often tell my students here that about little ironies. I often talk about these as being little providences of God too. The scripture came to mind as we're sitting here. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. I really didn't have anything prepared. I didn't think I was going to say anything this morning. But for Jim, it's really not hard to come up here and talk about him. There's, I have so many memories of him. My wife and I, Cindy, first came to Garden Grove, OPC, many, many years ago, Jim was the first one we encountered, literally, in the parking lot, as we were leaving after worship service, and he did not let us get out of there without talking to us. And showed that genuine interest in us, wanted to know who we were and what we were about, and let us know what it meant to walk with Christ, how you go about it, attending the services of the church on a regular basis, what it meant to grow in Christ. I'll never forget that day. It's one of those moments that's imprinted upon you and marks you and keeps you going forward. He loved God's people, no doubt about it. He was a faithful deacon, and I enjoyed serving with him many years here as a deacon and as an elder in the church. And I can probably share a lot of memories. But the reason why I quote this verse here this morning to you is that one of my tasks as a principal here is the character curriculum at our school. And this month, our character trait is diligence. And under the heading of diligence, we look at initiative, perseverance, and this week we're going to be looking at faithfulness. And this is the verse for faithfulness that the students will be looking at. 1 Corinthians 4:2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. I cannot read that verse without thinking of Jim. He was faithful. And as I often tell my students, I love words. I like taking them apart. Just thinking of the word faithful, it means one who's full of faith. He talked about his faith. He wanted to know about your faith. He walked the talk. He didn't just talk about it. He walked it. He was a good example of it. And as one of my students will be writing this on the board tomorrow, or it's Monday, I hope that she will be thinking about Jim too. As I think about Jim when I read that verse and think about it, it's him. Moreover, it is required of a steward, one who is faithful at the church, stands by the door, watching over his duties, and watching over the souls of others, that one be found faithful. He was faithful in every way. Would that be true of each one of us?
We have time for one more. Anybody else would like to share? John Kent.
Well, like Joe, I didn't prepare anything. It's foolish of me. You kind of knew I'd probably be up here, huh? Jim did like dates, and by 4 days, we were exactly 20 years difference in age. So we always knew how old each other were. And so I guess that gives me 20 more years. I'll take it. Jim, I'm sitting here thinking of what Jim's reaction would be to the things that have been said. And I don't know that I've ever met someone or knew someone, and I knew Jim for, Debbie and I knew him for 40 plus years, who was more humble. He was a man of accomplishment. He was a man unashamed of the gospel in a way that made me want to go preach it. But the thing that just stands out when I think of Jim is humility. He was so thankful for his Savior. He was so thankful to have another day to serve his Savior. As you know, I'm 20 years younger than Jim, and he called me his older brother because I'm a covenant child, and he didn't come to know the Lord until halfway through his life. And he taught me how to be a deacon. He, in a very real way, taught me how to be an elder, because the way you teach men to serve Christ is you do it alongside of them, and you pray with them and for them. Jim was while being a very well-accomplished guy, was a very low-tech guy. Any of you ever email Jim? So when the letters showed up in the newspaper, he had written them with his pen. He was just a dear, dear friend, and Debbie and I loved sitting right behind him for so many years here in this sanctuary, and watching him love Wilma even as he sat next to her. And it was I'm sure that Jim would like to know that we're not praising him, but that we're praising his Savior as we stand here and remember Jim Shinker. One of the real goals that I would have is that I would be able to love Jesus as much as Jim did. Thanks.
We're going to sing a hymn at this point. I know that my Redeemer lives, drawn from the language of, I want to say, Book of Job. This is on the right-hand side of your bulletin. It's not in the Trinity hymnal. I know that my Redeemer lives, a favorite that was chosen by Mr. Shinker. Let's stand as we sing. Jesus, I hang. Amen. Please be seated. I'm going to read a portion of Scripture from the first letter to the Thessalonians. The words of Paul the Apostle to a very young church, a new church, that had been planted by him. They were confused about some things regarding the last things, regarding the return of Christ, regarding our state after death. In verses 13 through 18, we hear the word of God. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. We want to sing another hymn, No Night There, 548, before coming to our message. Let's sing 548. Let's stand for this one too, shall we? Be seated. Let's ask God's blessing upon the preaching of the word today. Our Father, we are so grateful for the mercies that are found in you. You who are almighty. You who are all wise. You who have a purpose over all things, both good and evil. We come to you, Lord, dependent upon you at this hour. We thank you, Lord, that your grace and your salvation transcend this world. That you bring us, Lord, from this land of tears, of woe, of darkness, of pain, all on account of sin. And bring, Lord, a great host which cannot be numbered to yourself. We thank you, Lord, for the rich way that you've provided for sinners saved by grace like Jim Shinker. We thank you, Lord, for the great change that you alone are able to work in our hearts and lives to bring us out of darkness into the marvelous light of the only Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the Spirit who opens our foolish minds, brings us, Lord, from our ways to your ways. For your ways are as high above our ways as heaven is above the earth. And yet, Lord, even as we say so, we know that you have stooped down so low. You have sent your very own Son to be our Savior. You've reached us in the depths of our need. And we thank you, Lord, that your comforts are able to overcome our deepest and direst situations. We thank you, Lord, that you can comfort us, that while we cry out of the depths of our heart, Lord, you hear our voice, because you have stooped lower to be our Savior. Bless now, we pray, of this short message. Help us, Lord, to see Jesus and to be comforted by eternal things, things that come in the hand of the one who is pierced for us. We ask these good things in his wonderful name. Amen. I want to read from John chapter 14 these familiar lines, I hope that they are familiar to every one of you, that you understand well some of the most precious lines that are found in all the Bible. Where the Lord Jesus, when he was about to be taken off and to be tried and led to the cross, wrote these words to his disciples, who are shocked to hear that their Savior is leaving them. He says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." I've chosen John chapter 14, although Jim had a particular fondness for another message that was preached at a funeral service on the believer's last day, his best day. Some of you have heard this story about John 14 from me before. In the olden days, when the church recovered having the Bible in their own language, and there was a radical change in technology, the printing press was invented, especially the Gutenberg press. They made these huge Bibles. I always wondered where these huge Bibles come from. You sometimes see family Bibles, these giant volumes. I have to think they probably came to us from these olden days when people could not just go to their local bookstore and buy a Bible. They actually made these giant volumes and put them in the front of the church so that people could come in at any time and read the Word of God for themselves. They would actually have to chain them to the pulpit, because people would want to steal them, which is a remarkable thing, to steal a Bible that says, "You shall not steal." But anyway, but what I'm bringing this before you is that these Bibles, we still have copies of them, and very frequently we find at this page in these giant books, we find teardrop stains over John 14. People coming in and reading these wonderful words of life, and how it moved them to such depths to hear of the great love that Jesus has in going to prepare a place, going to the Father and making a place, a prepared place for his own. And I find that to be so ironic, because this passage, which is intended to comfort troubled hearts, to steady troubled minds, to dry up the tears of fear that we might have, instead produce tears instead of wiping them away. And I hope that today the Lord will use His Word to transform our sorrow into gladness and tears of grief into tears of joy. We want to see a couple things here just very briefly together. And we recognize in these lines that this is a very heavenly word. It is a high and heavenly passage. There is much here told us about heaven, about what heaven is like, about what we should think about when the thoughts of heaven come into our thinking. It is about glory. It's about being with God. It's about dwelling with Him. Now, who of us knows much on this subject except for He who has come down from heaven? That's one of the beautiful things about the gospel, is that we are hearing from the lips of one who knows what He speaks of. He has come down for this very purpose, to make known to us what heaven is like. And not only just to tell us, but to be the very way into that heavenly hope. John chapter 3 and verse 31, earlier in this wonderful gospel, Jesus says these words, "He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth." He says, "I've come down to tell you about the Father and about this wonderful eternal life that is ours." John chapter 8, verse 23, He confronts those who were His enemies and resisting Him. He says to them, He says, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. And yet He has come and entered into your world and mine." And then a little bit later in John 17, in this high priestly prayer of our Savior, verses 4 and 5, He's speaking to the Father, "I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." It's a heavenly verse. It tells us about heaven being a place where the Father is, where Jesus is. That is the centerpiece of heaven. But it's also, as fully as it's a heavenly verse, it's a very home-like verse. Heaven is described as a house here with many rooms, or mansions, if we were using Jim's King James Version. But the key phrase here, key phrases are Father and house. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. It's not as though here's God's house and it's a mansion and it's wonderful and it's beautiful and He puts all of His people then at a far distance where we can see it and stand in awe of it and say, "Look at the Father's house. Isn't it glorious?" And yet we have to live somewhere else apart from Him. Maybe we have mansions, but away from the Father's house. No. We are taken right into God's own family, into His very household, and that through Jesus the Son. That's the picture here. Heaven is a home to the believer, a real home, as Jesus tells us of it. "I have come down. I speak to you of heavenly things." It is, notice here, a prepared place. I love that phrase. It says that heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. God prepares us for heaven. Are you prepared for heaven? It's a place that Jesus suits to His own people. I always wonder, what's it going to be like to come into heaven? How am I going to feel out of place? Do I really belong here? And yet this passage tells us Jesus takes this wonderful, whatever it is, this household of God, and suits it, fits it to us, so that we are very comfortable coming into glory. And notice here that there is great room for all who come to Him. He has said so, and if it were not so, I would have told you. Well, if heaven is the believer's home, then where are we here, Christian? John Calvin said, "If heaven is our true home, the Father's house, then are we not like exiles here in this life, until at last we are brought home to see our Savior, to be with Him, and to enjoy the household that is above. Yet Jesus assures us that he is not going to leave us in this life as orphans. And of course, John continues with this and he records for us of how Jesus says, I have to go. It's better for you that I go, which is one of the most astounding things. How could it possibly be, Jesus, that it would be good for you to leave us? He says, if I do not go, then I cannot send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. He will not leave you as orphans. We are children of God and we are cared for by him in this fallen and broken world. So here he gives his Spirit freely, lavishly to those who come to him. It's a heavenly passage. It's a homey passage. And then see how personal every single word is in this passage. Jesus is not standing here on the side just telling us about these things. He is at the very middle of it. He's not saying, here's this wonderful place and I hope you make it. He's not saying, I'm here to teach you about these things. Listen to me and what I say. He is at the center. He brings us to his Father and our Father. What a glorious attesting to Jesus, who is God come in the flesh. Who but God could speak in this language? You believe in God, believe also in me. You see that attest to the deity of our God who has come down. He is to be believed on with God the Father. He is God himself, our Emmanuel, which literally means God with us. And he has become our salvation. He makes a place eternally for us. He goes to prepare that place for each of his precious ones. And he returns. Why? To bring them to himself, that where I am, you may be also. This third description of this text is that this is about him. Heaven is his heaven. He has prepared it, and he is at the center of it, you see. This perfectly holy place is made entirely ours by him and to him and for him. There is no heaven without Jesus. Heaven is to be with God. And unbelievers regularly are speaking about, oh, I'd be glad to go to heaven as long as you get God out of the picture. We are at enmity with him. And that is what needs to change and has changed if we come and embrace the cross work of Jesus. We are sinners and we are lost. But here is God himself, who is the offended party, coming to save us, not through a creature, not through a philosophy, not through some great man, not even an angel or some powerful being to come and to take you by the hand. But it's the Lord himself. It is the Lord himself who reaches out and plucks us out of the mire of our sin, as Jim himself testified so well in his life. And that brings us to the last point that I would glean here for us, and that this is the hope that is surely ours. For God, who cannot lie, has said, and has, as it were, signed it in his own wonderful Son's blood, that we are his own children. We are bought with a price. He's taken our sins away. Jesus says here, let not your heart be troubled. Why? Because you will certainly see Jim again? Because there will be a great ingathering of all of God's people? Because one person's dad is going to sit down with another person and have a nice chat? No. You will see him again. And that can dry a few of your tears. Were you to see him now perfected and standing around the throne as he sees for the first time his Savior, for the first time praising him without sin in his heart, to enjoy the immediate presence of his God, loving him, adoring him without sin or suffering. That's another thing when we think about, whoa, I wish I could have him back. Oh, if I could have just one day with him. But we would not want to take him away from what he is enjoying now. But the point to be made here is that there are worse separations than what we are grieving over here today. There are worse separations than with loved ones. There is being separated forever from God. But it need not be so. This passage is telling us, here is the door. In the last verse of the passage that we have read, Jesus says, I am the way. I am the door. No man comes to the Father but by me. He is the gate. Look, here is the good shepherd back in John chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice, and I give unto them eternal life. No man can pluck them from my hand. My Father, who is greater than I, and none can pluck them from his hand. So, dear ones, look to him today and believe. His love brings you to him. His grace redeems fully. Let this dry your heart's tears and fill your eyes with hope and joy in believing. God's hope is steadfast and sure and can never be shaken. Here is a world of constant change and decay and departures. Boy, as we get older, doesn't it get harder to see loved ones passing away? Our old familiar circles changing. Our lives passing on. Here in this world of, it still has good things in it, but so seasoned with sin and the curse. But there, here is our hope fulfilled. Here is Christ's hope set before us that we are to have him as our Redeemer. I close with this thought. In the world that is to come, there are no cemeteries. There is no death. There is no pain. There are no tears. The hand of God wipes them all away and replaces them with joy unspeakable and full of glory. There is no separation there. No goodbyes. No funeral services. All praise be to God. Hear the words of Paul, these words of triumph as we close. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress, persecution or famine, or nakedness or peril or sword? No, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, or principality, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Comfort one another with these words. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the blessings of knowing Jesus. And to know him is to know eternal life. To know, Lord, that you are our Father. That we call God our very Father. And he is our Father. And Jesus is our elder brother. And Lord, you have brought your Spirit into our hearts and changed us, preparing us for heaven above, for a new heavens, a new earth in which will dwell only righteousness. We are not worthy of these things. We are amazed, Lord, that you've shown such love to us. We continue, Lord, to fail you. We live like so often, like you don't even exist. Lord, we don't always walk by faith. And Lord, yet you never let us go. We thank you for your grip on our lives. Thank you for bringing Jim home to yourself. Thank you, Lord, for the work that you have begun in him and which you have in part completed and still awaits the day of resurrection when Jesus returns and gathers all to himself on that glorious day. Lord, may your hope buoy up our hearts in the midst of our tears and sense of loss. Help us to remember, Lord, that all things work together for good to those who love you and who are called according to your purpose. Fill our hearts, Lord, with joy, even as we have to say goodbye to somebody who we love very much. We ask these blessings in Christ's name. Amen. Let's sing 647 as we begin to conclude. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds. Let's stand. 647. So recite the 23rd Psalm, which you find in the inside of your bulletin. Let us read in unison God's holy word. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Our Father in heaven, we ask your blessings as we are dismissed. You'd watch over and keep us. Help us, Lord, to know your presence in our lives, the presence of your Spirit, the presence of Christ who has come to bring us to be with him, who will never be satisfied until all of those for whom he has died are at last brought to this heavenly rest. Lord, help us to seek those things that are above. Lord, help us to lift our heart heavenward. We pray, Father, for blessings upon Jim's family today, that you would bind up their broken hearts and dry their tears. Help them, Lord, to know that they will see him again, but, Lord, only as we see you. We would keep our eyes fixed upon you, Lord Jesus, you who are the author and the finisher of our faith. We pray, Lord, for your great blessings of grace and mercy to abide upon us all. Help us to be a prepared people for a prepared place. Help us, Lord, to come to this wonderful book and learn about this wonderful Savior, of the one who has come, of the true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Fill us, Lord, with your peace this day. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed. What? Yes, I think I said that in the beginning.